Christ is our example, our inspiration, our exceeding great reward. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, 1 Corinthians 3:9. God is the master builder, but man has a part to act. He is to cooperate with God. We are laborers together with God. See verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 3. Never forget the words, together with God. Remember that working with Christ as your personal Savior is your strength and your victory. This is the part that all are to act. To those who do this comes the assurance, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. John 1:12. Christ declares in John 15:5, without me ye can do nothing. And the humble, believing soul responds, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4:13. Christ is the sympathetic, compassionate Redeemer. He has given His commission, go ye into all the world, see Mark 16:15. All must hear the message of warning. A prize of richest value is held up before those who are running the Christian race. Those who run with patience will receive a crown of life that fadeth not away.
Chapter 15. Delay no longer.
Our workers are not reaching out as they should. Our leading men are not awake to the work that must be accomplished. When I think of the cities in which so little has been done, in which there are so many thousands to be warned of the soon coming of the Savior, I feel an intensity of desire to see men and women going forth to the work in the power of the Spirit, filled with Christ's love for perishing souls. Those in our cities, living within the shadow of our doors, have been strangely neglected. Organized effort should now be put forth to give them the message of present truth. A new song is to be put in their mouths. They are to go forth to impart to others now in darkness the light of the third angel's message. We all need to be wide awake, that as the way opens, we may advance the work in the large cities. We are far behind in following the light given to enter these cities and erect memorials for God. Step by step, we are to lead souls into the full light of truth, and we are to continue to work until a church is organized and a humble house of worship built. I am greatly encouraged to believe that many not of our faith will help considerably by their means. The light given me is that in many places, especially in the great cities of America, help will be given by such persons. Workers in cities should read carefully the 10th and 11th chapter of Hebrews and appropriate to themselves the instruction that this scripture contains. The 11th chapter is a record of the experiences of the faithful. Those who work for God in the cities must go forward in faith, doing their very best. As they watch and work and pray, God will hear and answer their petitions. They will obtain an experience that will be invaluable to them in their after work. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See Hebrews 11, verse 1. My mind is deeply stirred. In every city there is work to be done. Laborers are to go into our large cities and hold camp meetings. In these meetings the very best talent is to be employed, that the truth may be proclaimed with power. Men of varied gifts are to take part. One man has not all the gifts required for the work. To make a camp meeting successful, several workers are needed. No one man should feel it his prerogative to do all the important work. As in these meetings, the speakers proclaim the truth in the power of the Spirit, hearts will be reached. The love of Christ received into the heart will banish the love of error. There is need of camp meetings like those held in the early stages of the work, camp meetings separate from the business work of the conference. At a camp meeting, the workers should be free to give the knowledge of the truth to those who attend from outside. At our camp meetings, arrangements should be made so that the poor can obtain wholesome, well-prepared food as cheaply as possible. There should also be a restaurant in which healthful dishes are prepared and served in an inviting manner. This will prove an education to many not of our faith. Let not this line of work be looked upon as separate from other lines of camp meeting work. Each line of God's work is closely united with every other line, and all are to advance in perfect harmony.
Chapter 16. Family Worship.
If ever there was a time when every house should be a house of prayer, it is now. Infidelity and skepticism prevail. Iniquity abounds. Corruption flows in the vital currents of the soul, and rebellion against God breaks out in the life. Enslaved by sin, the moral powers are under the tyranny of Satan. The soul is made the sport of his temptations, and unless some mighty arm is stretched out to rescue him, man goes where the arch rebel leads the way. And yet, in this time of fearful peril, some who profess to be Christians have no family worship. They do not honor God in the home. They do not teach their children to love and fear him. Many have separated themselves so far from him that they feel under condemnation in approaching him. They cannot come boldly unto the throne of grace, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. See Hebrews 4:16 and 1 Timothy 2:8. They have not a living connection with God. Theirs is a form of godliness without the power. The idea that prayer is not essential is one of Satan's most successful devices to ruin souls. Prayer is communion with God, the fountain of wisdom, the source of strength and peace and happiness. Jesus prayed to the Father with strong crying and tears. Paul exhorts believers to pray without ceasing in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, making known their requests to God. Pray one for another, James says. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. See Hebrews 5:7, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, and James 5:16. By sincere, earnest prayer, parents should make a hedge about their children. They should pray with full faith that God will abide with them and that holy angels will guard them and their children from Satan's cruel power. In every family, there should be a fixed time for morning and evening worship. How appropriate it is for parents to gather their children about them before the fast is broken, to thank the Heavenly Father for his protection during the night, and to ask him for his help and guidance and watch care during the day. How fitting also, when evening comes, for parents and children to gather once more before him and thank him for the blessings of the day that is past. The father, or in his absence the mother, should conduct the worship, selecting a portion of scripture that is interesting and easily understood. The service should be short. When a long chapter is read and a long prayer offered, the service is made wearisome, and at its close a sense of relief is felt. God is dishonored when the hour of worship is made dry and irksome, when it is so tedious, so lacking in interest, that the children dread it. Fathers and mothers, make the hour of worship intensely interesting. There is no reason why this hour should not be the most pleasant and enjoyable of the day. A little thought given to preparation for it will enable you to make it full of interest and profit. From time to time, let the service be varied. Questions may be asked on the portion of Scripture read, and a few earnest, timely remarks may be made. A song of praise may be sung. The prayer offered should be short and pointed. In simple, earnest words, let the one who leads in prayer praise God for his goodness and ask him for help. As circumstances permit, let the children join in the reading and the prayer. Eternity alone will reveal the good with which such seasons of worship are fraught. The life of Abraham, the friend of God, was a life of prayer. Wherever he pitched his tent, close beside it was built an altar, upon which were offered the morning and the evening sacrifice. When his tent was removed, the altar remained. And the roving Canaanite, as he came to that altar, knew who had been there. When he had pitched his tent, he repaired the altar and worshipped the living God. So the homes of Christians should be lights in the world. From them, morning and evening, prayer should ascend to God as sweet incense. And as the morning dew, his mercies and blessings will descend upon the suppliants. Fathers and mothers, each morning and evening, gather your children around you, and in humble supplication lift the heart to God for help. Your dear ones are exposed to temptation. Daily annoyances beset the path of young and old. Those who would live patient, loving, cheerful lives must pray. Only by receiving constant help from God can we gain the victory over self. Each morning, consecrate yourselves and your children to God for that day. Make no calculation for months or years. These are not yours. One brief day is given you. As if it were your last on earth, work during its hours for the Master. Lay all your plans before God, to be carried out or given up, as His providence shall indicate. Accept His plans instead of your own, even though their acceptance requires the abandonment of cherished projects. Thus the life will be molded more and more after the divine example, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See Philippians 4:7.
Chapter 17. Responsibilities of Married Life.
My dear brother and sister, you have united in a lifelong covenant. Your education in married life has begun. The first year of married life is a year of experience, a year in which husband and wife learn each other's different traits of character as a child learns lessons in school. In this, the first year of your married life, let there be no chapters that will mar your future happiness. To gain a proper understanding of the marriage relation is the work of a lifetime. Those who marry enter a school from which they are never in this life to be graduated. My brother, your wife's time and strength and happiness are now bound up with yours. Your influence over her may be a savor of life unto life or of death unto death. Be very careful not to spoil her life. My sister, you are now to learn your first practical lessons in regard to the responsibilities of married life. Be sure to learn these lessons faithfully day by day. Do not give way to discontent or moodiness. Do not long for a life of ease and inactivity. Guard constantly against giving way to selfishness. In your life union, your affections are to be tributary to each other's happiness. Each is to minister to the happiness of the other. This is the will of God concerning you. But while you are to blend as one, neither of you is to lose his or her individuality in the other. God is the owner of your individuality. Of him you are to ask, what is right? What is wrong? How may I best fulfill the purpose of my creation? Ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Your love for that which is human is to be secondary to your love for God. The wealth of your affection is to flow forth to Him who gave His life for you. Living for God, the soul sends forth to Him its best and highest affections. Is the greatest outflow of your love toward Him who died for you? If it is, your love for each other will be after heaven's order. Affection may be as clear as crystal and beauteous in its purity, yet it may be shallow because it has not been tested and tried. Make Christ first and last and best in everything. Constantly behold Him, and your love for Him will daily become deeper and stronger as it is submitted to the test of trial. As your love for Him increases, your love for each other will grow deeper and stronger. We all, with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18. You now have duties to perform that before your marriage you did not have. Put on, therefore, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Give careful study to the following instruction. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. See Colossians 3, verse 12. Read Ephesians 5, verse 2 and verses 22 through 25. Marriage, a union for life, is a symbol of the union between Christ and His church. The spirit that Christ manifests toward the church is the spirit that husband and wife are to manifest toward each other. Neither husband nor wife is to make a plea for rulership. The Lord has laid down the principle that is to guide in this matter. The husband is to cherish his wife as Christ cherishes the church, and the wife is to respect and love her husband. Both are to cultivate the spirit of kindness, being determined never to grieve or injure the other. My brother and sister, both of you have strong willpower. You may make this power a great blessing or a great curse to yourselves and to those with whom you come in contact. Do not try to compel each other to do as you wish. You cannot do this and retain each other's love. Manifestations of self-will destroy the peace and happiness of the home. Let not your married life be one of contention. If you do, you will both be unhappy. Be kind in speech and gentle in action, giving up your own wishes. Watch well your words, for they have a powerful influence for good or for ill. Allow no sharpness to come into your voices. Bring into your united life the fragrance of Christ-likeness. Before a man enters a union as close as the marriage relation, he should learn how to control himself and how to deal with others. In the training of a child, there are times when the firm, matured will of the mother meets the unreasoning, undisciplined will of the child. At such times, there is need of great wisdom on the part of the mother. By unwise management, by stern compulsion, great harm may be done the child. Whenever possible, this crisis should be avoided, for it means a severe struggle for both mother and child. But once such a crisis is entered into, the child must be led to yield its will to the wiser will of the parent. The mother should keep herself under perfect control, doing nothing that will arouse in the child a spirit of defiance. She is to give no loud-voiced commands. She will gain much by keeping the voice low and gentle. She is to deal with the child in a way that will draw him to Jesus. She is to realize that God is her helper, love her power. If she is a wise Christian, she does not attempt to force the child to submit. She prays earnestly that the enemy shall not obtain the victory, and as she prays, she is conscious of a renewal of spiritual life. She sees that the same power that is working in her is working also in the child. He becomes more gentle, more submissive. The battle is won. Her patience, her kindness, her words of wise restraint have done their work. There is peace after the storm, like the shining of the sun after rain. And the angels who have been watching the scene break forth into songs of joy. These crises come also in the life of husband and wife, who, unless controlled by the Spirit of God, will at such times manifest the impulsive, unreasoning spirit so often manifested by children. As flint striking flint will be the conflict of will with will. My brother, be kind, patient, forbearing. Remember that your wife accepted you as her husband, not that you might rule over her, but that you might be her helper. Never be overbearing and dictatorial. Do not exert your strong willpower to compel your wife to do as you wish. Remember that she has a will, and that she may wish to have her way as much as you wish to have yours. Remember, too, that you have the advantage of your wider experience. Be considerate and courteous. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. Read James 3:17.